Father, I just ask you this morning to wash us in your word. We open our hearts to the Holy Spirit. We will hear him speak to us directly today. And I thank you for what you've given us. I yield myself to you, and I want to speak only those things that you want. It's in Jesus' name that I ask it. Amen. Okay, I am not going to do a long review today because I've got so much that I want to cover. But I've given you a good review on the front page. The things that the only thing I really want to say is we finished up talking about my identity in his love. And then we looked at I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. And it's not only the Holy Spirit, but when the Holy Spirit comes and being three in one, then the fullness of God is there, Jesus. And the reason I say Jesus is because we looked at a scripture that says, that ties together the Spirit and the anointing. And I want to begin to build a mentality in you that I am anointed. Not because of me, but because of him who's in me. And when you have that understanding, and when you can confess Luke 4:18 and 19 over yourself, things change. And I want to just recall to your memory that this temple that we have, we saw a type and shadow of it in the Davidic temple, where there was 724 worship. But the temple you have is the one that the Holy Spirit looked forward to. What did David say about it as he was preparing for that temple? He said it was going to be, when he was preparing to put all his silver and gold and all the worth in, he called it magnificent, famous, and glorious. And that's you. And you say, well, gosh, how can that be me? Well, you remember all the gold and silver David put in there? 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says you weren't purchased with all that valuable stuff. You were purchased with something that is more valuable, that precious blood of Jesus. The most valuable thing that heaven had to offer, he gave for us. That's how much he values you to put your himself inside you. And what do we see from Exodus 33? That is what distinguishes us from all the other people on the earth. So with that, then I want to start talking today about, since my identity is found in his love, that's his nature, that's who he is, that's the essence of God. One of the things that flows from that is the blessing. And I'll often write it with capital letters just to notice so that I remember that this is a blessing that is on me. It's not a blessing for this and this or a blessing for that. It is the blessing of God that is on us. So if you will look with me, in Proverbs 10:22, we'll open with this, and then there's a lot else we want to talk about related to the blessing. Proverbs 10:22, and let me encourage you sometime to read above it and below it, because it's talking about knowledge, and that's what we talked about a little bit last week about knowledge and how that propels us along in the things of the Lord. In fact, let me just say it again. If you want more peace and more grace, how did he tell us that we grow in that? In the knowledge of him. So, Proverbs 10:22 says, it is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. Well, let's start with that last line. He adds no sorrow to it. The word there is toil. It's the same word that is used to describe how Adam was going to have to work when he was placed in the garden. And I will say to you again, that wasn't punishment. It was really God's grace that he put him out there and he put the angel there because he kept him from eating of that remaining tree, the tree of life, which would have kept us in that sinful state forever. So it was mercy that did that. That's his nature. And then the blessing of the Lord. And it says it makes rich. Now, when we hear the word rich, our mind always goes, I won't say only, but overwhelmingly to dollar signs. And I'm not going to stand up here and say that I don't believe that the Lord, I'm not saying that I don't believe he wants us to prosper. I do believe that he wants us to prosper. And if you need scriptural evidence for that, look at 2 Corinthians 9, the 8th verse. He says he wants you to prosper in all things so that you can have what? An abundance to be able to give to every good work. So I'm not making light of that, but I don't want us to focus on that. So when we think of prosperity, I think about my salvation. Now in that, the word for salvation in the Greek, one's a noun, one's a verb, is soteria or soterion, and sozo, S-O-Z-O, which is the one we probably hear the most talking about being saved. But it also means a lot of other things. In fact, it's translated more in the Gospels, healing or be made whole, than it is saved. And so what does this word mean? This word literally means deliverance, safety, preservation, healing, soundness, peace, and welfare. And welfare ties into the prospering part of it. Now, why do I say that? Because the blessing of the Lord, he wants it to be on every area of our life. Not just one, not just spiritual blessing, as a lot of people and a lot of teaching tries to just put it at. And you'll see why today as we go through, because the last scripture we're going to use is, as he is, so are we, where? When we get to heaven? In the millennium? No. Here. Now. And that's the nature of God. That's what he wants for you and I. And by the way, the Hebrew word for salvation, Yeshua, means the same things. That's how all these things came, was Yeshua, which is Jesus, the anointed one. Now, with that, let me just read to you Genesis 1:28. The first thing that man heard, that Adam heard when he was created, was, and God blessed them and said to them. So the very first thing that Adam heard in Genesis 1:28 was a blessing of the Lord spoken over him. Now, might we say then that the God's desire for mankind is to be blessed, if that's the first thing he spoke to him? He didn't tell him, boy, you better behave. He blessed him. And blessing is very important. Now, blessing, a good definition for it, the word literally means to kneel, as if you're kneeling before like a queen or king would knight someone. But a good definition for it, I believe, is empowered to prosper. Now, again, it's not just finances. It's empowered to prosper in every way so that everything you need is there. We see it again in Genesis 12:2, when the Lord spoke to Abram and said, get out of your country and go to where I'm going to show you. And he said what? I will bless you and you will be a blessing. Now Abraham at that point had no clue how big that blessing was. And the blessing was the lineage of Jesus coming through. So that's why it's so important to you and I. And I'll just tell you, it goes on, it says, I'll make your name great. And that's the same thing, same word that was used in describing Job when it talked about how wealthy. So I just want us to see this blessing is all encompassing. And then we see in Genesis 14, and turn there, if you will, with me. After the kings come and take Lot and other kings there with them, take them away, the Lord tells Abram to take his 320 young men, his fighting men, and go get them. I think it was 320 in that range. And they go and overtake them. And in verse 18, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brings out bread and wine. Now, when we come together the next time, we're going to talk about my identification with the covenant with my Father. And that is what? Bread and wine is a sign of covenant. What do we do in communion? Take the covenant meal. So we'll talk much more about that. So he brought out bread and wine, and he was a priest of the Most High God. This is important also, because we're going to, as we talk and conclude about blessing today, priests are the ones who speak the blessing. And I'll go ahead and tell you today, that's you. And this is really much more important, and it's something we've lost in our culture, that the children of Israel did a lot better job of it than we do. I won't say they did a great job sometime, but they did it better than we do. And so Melchizedek comes out, and look in verse 19 what happens. And he blessed him. And he said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High." So he's calling Abram blessed, but he's also identifying Abram with God. And you're going to see something really special, at least I think it is, this morning about that. And then he goes on and says, possessor of heaven and earth. So he's talking about Abram. And we can debate whether that possessor of heaven and earth is talking about God or Abram. But the blessing that the Lord spoke over Adam was as he was the possessor or the ruler to have dominion over this earth. So, Selah, and you got a week and a half to think about that one. And then it says, blessed be God Most High, who's delivered the enemy into your hands. And then he says, and he gave him a tenth of all, talking about Abram. Now, I do not have time to do anything other than mention it, but I want you to see that we are connected to the blessing. And I also want you to see that Abram, when he was connected to the blessing, 420-something years before the law was given, he gave a tithe to Melchizedek. I personally believe that tithing is something we continue to do in this new dispensation that we're in. We do it for different reasons. But I want to tell you, I believe it is the blessing connector. It's an act we do that says, Father, I can get by on this because I'm blessed by you. So we see here that Abram was blessed several times. Now his blessing was passed on. I want you to go to Genesis 26. Isaac was blessed. Jacob was blessed. But I want us to look in this chapter in 26. And your notes say that we're going to start in verse 12, but I want you to read verse 3 first. Now, let me just say again, this example is going to be about being blessed, and it's going to deal with earthly riches. Don't get bogged down in that, okay? Because it applies to every area of our life. So don't, just because we're talking about this one thing in this chapter, limit the blessing to one. Don't you hear what I'm not saying? Let me say it that way. Don't let the devil try to talk you out of something yet that is broad, not just dealing with money. But he tells him, and really we'll start in verse 2, it says, don't go down to Egypt. Now who went down to Egypt when the Lord didn't tell him to? He did. Abram went straight down there. And then he says in verse 3 to him, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. That's a word for somebody. You're in a place where you think you're not prospering. I can't possibly prosper in the way I am. And I believe that's a prophetic word for one or more people saying, you can prosper right where you are. Because I'm the one that makes you do it. Okay, I see why we wanted to cover that, Lord. And then it says, I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. In other words, he's going to perform the blessing over him. And then with that, then go down to verse 12. So Isaac stayed in the land, and they had a famine going, but what did he do? He sowed in that land, and he reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Now, was he blessed after he reaped 100-fold, or did he reap 100-fold because he was blessed? I would purport to you it was the latter. And we need to see that blessing on us, even when we're in the midst of famine. And it says, the man came rich and continued to grow richer until he had became very wealthy. And verse 14 talks about and concludes by saying, so the Philistines envied him. Now, we'll look at a scripture later on, but I want to tell you that is part of the plan of God for his people. Doesn't it talk about provoking the Jews? And I would say the Gentiles too. We ought to be so blessed in the body of Christ that people are yearning to get to us. And I can give an example of that in just a minute. Now I want you to look at what they did. Here the Philistines are, they envied him. They're upset with him because he's getting blessed. We ain't got nothing. He's getting a 100-fold return on his crops. So they go and start stopping up all the wells that Abraham had dug and limiting the water supply. And I don't know if they were irrigating. They probably were, because the Lord would give them wisdom how to do it. So to me, that is the ultimate of stupidity, is stopping up that which is giving prosperity to the land just because somebody else has got it. Never thought of it this way, but does that sound a lot like what's going on today and the attacks in this country on those who are providing jobs, who are doing other things? So what happens is they tell him to move, and he moves. And they follow him, and he digs another well, and it produces water, and they continue to prosper, and they go stop that well up. And this happens several times. And so then, everywhere they go, they get water. And in verse 27, Abimelech and his chief army guy, I believe, who came to him, comes and finds him. And Isaac says to him, why have you come to me? And we're reading 27. Why have you come to me since you hate me and sent me away? And he says, we see plainly. The Hebrew says, we see. It has that word see twice. We see that the Lord has been with you. And he's going to tell us how they saw. So we said, let there now be an oath between us, even you and us, and let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and done anything to you but good. Well, that's not quite true. And have sent you away in peace. For you are now the blessed of the Lord. So what are they saying? We see by how you live that the Lord has what? Blessed them. So the blessing of the Lord is something that can be seen. It's in your notes later. Turn to Psalms 67. Now it's interesting to note in that account that we were just reading that right after that, they've just moved and Isaac's guys comes in and said, we not only got a well, we got a gusher. I just like the way the Lord does that. Psalm 67, look at verses 1 and 2. God be gracious to us and bless us. Now, hear again my heart in this. This is not something you need to pray, something you need to declare. What grace, what age are we living in? The age of grace, where he has been gracious to us, and he continues to be. Not because of what we do, but because of Jesus. We're also learning today that he's blessed us. That's part of who he is. And so This is one of those Old Testament prayers that was very appropriate for them to ask, bless us, Lord, because it depended on their performance. But for us, it's something we can begin to declare because that's the promise we have of Him. So God be gracious unto us and cause His face to shine upon us. Let me just mention this. Psalm 119, verse 135 talks about, shine your face on me. And the next phrase is, teach me your word. Ties right back into knowledge. So there's that relationship. And I just want to say that because everything the Lord does, He always takes us back to Jesus, the Word. That is the foundational thing that we do everything in our life on. And then look at verse 2. Why are they asking Him to do this? And again, you've got to understand this, or you do understand. You wouldn't be here on a Wednesday morning if you didn't. This Word is Holy Spirit inspired, beginning to end. Certainly what I believe. And look at what the Holy Spirit's having the psalmist write here. Be gracious to us, bless us, cause your face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, and thy salvation amongst the nations. Does that sound like he's saying, I want the nations to see you're blessed, and that you're provoking them, making them jealous, just like we saw in Isaac? It sure does to me. And then skip down to verse 6. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us. Why? Just so we can get a lot of things? Just so we can have an easy life and do nothing? No. God blesses us so that we can use what we have such that all the ends of the earth may fear, stand in awe toward Him. That's why the Lord wants us blessed. Does that sound like the blessing that He spoke over Abram? I'm blessing you so that you can be a blessing and thus others partake in that blessing because of what I've done for you. So we see blessing becoming a way of life in the Old Covenant. Now, go to Galatians. So let's talk about us for a minute. Oh my. Galatians 3. And I may have to ask you guys for some grace this morning for us to get through this. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. Why did He do that? In order that the blessing of Abraham might come on or to the Gentiles, so we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So this is telling us that Jesus accomplished this so that we might be what? Blessed with the fullness of the Spirit and that anointing and that full blessing that comes upon us. And if we need another verse to affirm that, look at verse 29. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Now, what does an heir mean? It means I get what my daddy had. We get, as an heir of Abraham, that same blessing that was on Abraham. And I'm glad many of you are smiling because it ought to bring great joy to us. Ephesians, you say, well, what blessings do I have? Well, Ephesians 1:3 said, you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. And we also know that the Word says that He's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness or spiritual things. So we have everything we need, including in this blessing to us today. So you may be thinking, well, why am I not experiencing it? A big reason I believe that many don't experience it is because they've never been taught it. And then there's a large number of others who see this, but because we talked about we don't experience it in our life, and we take the Word down to our experiences versus what did we say we wanted to do? Raise our experiences up to what the Word says about us. So, don't look back. There's no condemnation. Deuteronomy 28. You know, that's a chapter on blessing and cursing. And it lists a number of blessings and it lists a number of curses. But the first two verses is what I really want to read you this morning in this. It says, now it shall be, if you will diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, all, what, 613 of them, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you on high, and these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you're obedient to the Lord. So who is this written to? The children of Israel. What is he telling them? If you do all these blessings, I mean all these laws, follow them fully. If you work at this, then I'll bless you. Now, it's written to them. It's not written to us. How should we view this? What did we just see? That the blessings come on us because of the cross. So, I would purport to you that I could read this, and I just wrote it. I'm not into rewriting the Bible. But I want you to think about this. These first two verses are written to the Hebrew children. They're ours. I am not saying we don't need to be obedient, but I see two commands in the New Testament. First and foremost, love. Secondly, faith. That's it. On all these, talking about love, the law hangs. So, I would purport to you that it has come to pass that my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ hearkened to the voice of his Father, obeyed all the commandments which were commanded, fulfilling the law that the Lord my God has placed me on high with him, high above all the peoples and nations of the earth. And as I walk in the commandments of love and faith, all these blessings come on me and overtake me, because my Lord Jesus hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God, and made me a joint heir with him. Now, please don't take that as blasphemy. I know, and I've said this before some, and they have. All I believe those words do is affirm what we've just read in Old Testament and New Testament scriptures. You've been blessed because of what Jesus did. Now, with this then, with these blessings, 3 through 13 tell us the blessings. And in verse 8, it says the Lord will command the blessing on you. But then the whole rest of the chapter, and it's a lot more verses than 11 verses, talks about curses. And going back to what we've talked about earlier, where is our focus going to be? Is our focus going to be on Jesus or on the circumstances and our experiences? And why am I saying that? Because I want you leaving here today more focused on the blessing that is on you, realizing that judgment has been placed on Jesus and he was cursed. What did we just read in Galatians 3:13? Those curses were placed on him as he hung on that tree, hung on that cross. And we're going to talk next about my identification in him. So I want you to see this. I want you to begin to speak blessing over yourself, over your family, over children, grandchildren, neighbors, people at church, those that you care about, because it's very important. Go to number 6 with me. In number 6, the end of the chapter, starting in verse 22, the Lord speaks to Moses and he tells him, I want you to speak this to Aaron and his sons. Now, who were Aaron and his sons? They were the priest. I told you the priests are to speak the blessing. And he says to Aaron and his sons, you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them. Now, stop there. How do we bless someone else? By speaking and saying good things over them. And then he tells them, and many of you could quote this to me, this is what Patricia and I were raised in the Methodist church up through, well, my whole time at home. And so I went to college. And then that's how we would conclude the benediction of MYF every night. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you and lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And we always stop there. But I want you to read verse 27. Now, I don't know how your translation will read, but verse 27 literally says, so they shall put my name on the sons of Israel. Do you get that? Does that, let that sink in. When you are blessing someone, the Lord is telling you when you bless them with his things that you're putting his name on them. I can just feel the anointing rising in here. This is why I say we want to focus on blessing, not cursing. When you speak a blessing of the Lord, when you speak his word over you, when you just declare, I bless my body with health, you are placing the name of Jehovah Rapha on your body. Every aspect of your life, safety, deliverance, protection, welfare, peace, all those things we talked about earlier. And then look what the Lord says. When we do this and put the name of the Lord on those that we love, those that we care about, our nation, I just believe the Lord's telling us to quit cursing our nation and bless it. And in doing that, we're putting his name on it. Yes, sir. We're putting his name back on it, where many have tried to take it away. And look what he says after that. The Lord says, so shall they put my name on the sons of Israel, and I then will bless them. It's not up to us. We speak it, and look what he's going to do. Glory to God. That blesses me. Now, I want to conclude this part. Jeremiah 13:11. Let me just read this one to you. For as the sash or the waistband clings to the waist of a man, so I have caused the whole household of Israel and the whole household of Judah, northern and southern tribes, says the Lord, that they may become my people. So he's made us to be his people for renown, which means to be known, for praise and for glory. Does that line up with what we've seen so far studying today? What Psalm 67 said, it's in your notes right here. So I won't read it again, but that's exactly what it said. But look at what the Lord said about the people. But they would not listen. That word listen there has a not in front of it, and it literally means to hear with intelligence. It's the same word that's translated obey. The same concept is used in the Greek language. Hearing means believing and doing to the Lord. And so it says they refuse this. That tells me that if we refuse to believe this, we can limit what God wants to do. And you would say, well, wait a minute. There's no way. God's going to do what he wants to do. Yeah, I agree. In the long run. But the question is, will you be a part of it? I'll also tell you Psalm 78:41 talks about the children of Israel. And it says, they limited God. That word literally means to draw a line in the sand. Now, there's a few of us guys in here, so maybe we're the only ones that ever do it. But kid, you ever draw a line in the sand? Eddie, I'll look at you and say, I dare you to cross that line. That's literally what that's saying. God was daring them to step across and receive what he had to offer, but they limited him by not doing that. Let that not be said of us. So what kind of people are we? 1 Peter 2:9. Describes us, a holy people, God's own. Let me just read it, because I'm focused on one part of it, and I don't want to miss the rest of it. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And then this next word, King James translated peculiar. Peculiar. And it literally means a people of God's own choosing. That's why we are peculiar, because we're the people God has chosen, who accepted Him. And it goes on to say that we may do what? Proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness and into this marvelous light. Folks, this is who you are. This is the result of the blessing that He spoke over Adam, that He spoke over Abram, that we inherited from Abraham because of the work of the cross. This is our identity today in the body of Christ, if we will take it and receive it. And we'll maybe, if you want to talk some more about it, we can maybe do that at a future time. But I need to move on today. And I want to move on because I want to go to that work, that the work of the cross that purchased this identity for us. But it didn't just purchase the blessing for us. It purchased us having an identity of with Jesus through the cross, through mostly the resurrection. And it's created an identity of sonship. And I'm going to use that in a generic way, because Galatians 3:26 says we're all sons. Another scripture talks about neither male nor female, Jew or Greek. So just, I'll use the word sons, but you know it includes us all. So in that, then I want us to go to Romans 5:17. Now in the last series, we spent a lot of time on righteousness, and I probably haven't done what I needed to do on here, but I trust everyone here understands this concept of righteousness, and that is our standing, that we were made that way. We don't earn it. We can't earn it. I'll just say this. You are as righteous today as you will be in heaven. You're as much in right standing with Him today as you will be in heaven. But in the 17th verse of this chapter, it says, for by the transgression of one, talking about Adam. Now this whole fourth and fifth chapter of Romans talks about one. So what he's telling us is we're going to identify with either one group or Jesus. Adam's family or Jesus. So by the transgression of one, death reigned. How? Because of sin. That's what we know, that sin brings death. Through the one, then much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Is that you and I? Yes. And there ought to be a resounding yes with that one. The abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, it says, we will reign in life through the one, Christ Jesus. So when you were born again, does your eternal life, the God kind of life, begin? Oh, you mean it doesn't start when we die and go to heaven? It starts when? Now. When you receive the Lord, that eternal life starts now. And so this says to me, we ought to be reigning in life. Now, I can tell you, I didn't reign in life for many, many, many years as a born-again, Spirit-filled believer, because I didn't know this. And then once I saw it, it took a while before I believed it and could begin to walk in it. So then, as transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. You know, that's the main tool the devil will use to try to keep us in that point, identifying with Adam's family versus Jesus' family. And then that leads us to say, if we're not walking that way, what are the reasons? Well, I've told you some of them, but I want to tell you, having your identity as being righteous in Christ Jesus I believe, is the key. Because when you're there, the devil can't tell you you're not worthy. We were talking a little bit before service this morning, and we were talking about the fact that the devil, he just comes to you and he always heaping condemnation to make you not feel worthy. And he'll tell you, you're not worthy of this. You don't deserve to receive your healing. You're not worthy. You're not worthy. You're not worthy. What's he trying to do? Keep you in Adam's family. Yet, this scripture, the 21st verse of this chapter we were just reading, says he made us worthy because of the gift of righteousness. Now, you're there in Romans, so go back over to Romans 4 and look at verse 22. In verse 22, talking about Abraham, it says, therefore it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So scripture tells us that Abraham believed and it was imputed. It's an accounting term, means put on your tab as credited to you. So Abraham, by believing, was considered righteous. And it says it's not only for his sake was it written that it was reckoned to him, but for our sake also. I mean, in verse 24, to whom it will be reckoned, and how is it reckoned to us? To those who believe in him who raised Jesus, key phrase, our Lord, from the dead. So this is saying, this is not written just for Abraham. He's looking forward to the cross. What are we doing? We're looking back to the cross and the resurrection. And it tells us why. Verse 25. And this is where we start our journey with identifying with him. He who was delivered up because of our transgression and was raised because of our justification. Many translations will put righteousness in there. But him being delivered up and being raised up from the dead, that's my connection to this walk of righteousness, to this walk in my identification with Jesus. And you may be sitting there saying, how in the world can you get being identified with Jesus? I am identified with Jesus as a son or daughter, as you want to view it, of the living God. Now, Hebrews 2:10 reads this way, for talking about Jesus, for it was fitting for him for whom all things are made, and through whom are all things. And then it has this phrase, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through his sufferings, talking about what Jesus suffered to do that. What is the Lord saying here to us? Through the work of the cross, he saw that work as bringing many sons to glory. Now, the reason I emphasize that is I told you about the word of the Lord that came to me when we first started this study. When I was saying I want to be known as a well, good and faithful servant, he said, that's very desirable, but would you consider another verse? And then he quoted the one, this is my beloved son, only added my name, in whom I'm well pleased. And this really began this journey back in the middle of January for me. Why am I saying this? God didn't raise Jesus up to bring many servants. And again, don't go where I'm, don't listen, don't hear what the devil may be saying that I'm not saying. He raised us up to be family. God desired a family when he created Adam. And the work of the cross brought that family back to him. Sons to glory. Now that's a big, I use this one first because we get this idea of servant, 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 servant. And you're going to see we need to have an idea of servant. But we have it because we are sons. I think I said earlier, a servant cannot be a son. He can be a great servant. He can be a highly respected servant. But he's a servant. But as sons, we get to partake of the fellowship with our Father and also be able to serve him also. because of the great love we have for him. Now, I want to start here focusing on Jesus. There are two different titles that Jesus has, or pronouncements is probably a better word, regarding sonship. The first one, if you look in John 3:16, and I've put two other scriptures down there, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And that's the identification that Jesus has as the only begotten son. Now, if he is the only begotten son, and I just told you your sons, is this where your identification with him is? No, not at all. This title is reserved for Jesus. It is not shared at all. No one else could have done what he did. And that is why it's reserved for him forever. But I want to tell you, that's not the title he values the most today, because that would exclude you and I. Now, what does religion want to do? Religion wants us to see Jesus as the Son of God, the perfect man who started as a baby. And the devil would be just fine with the fact that if all you saw your identification with was Jesus being born as a man and keep him as baby Jesus. Or through his life, he lived perfectly. Well, we know we didn't live perfectly. Not only did we not, once we're born again, we still don't live perfectly if we're honest with ourselves, which we all need to be. Yet we can aspire to that, and we can get better as we go, and we should. And then the final way that a lot of the world views Jesus is him on the cross. But what did we see was the key to our justification, us being made righteousness? Him being raised. So, the devil wants us to stay where we don't look at that raised part, but keep him from the death on back. And if that's the only view we have of being made one with Jesus, we're missing everything. Because when he came as a man, even though he was all God, he laid down all that, Philippians 2 says, 7 and 8, 9. So he could be a man like us. And he didn't start to do the work and wasn't ordained to do that work, empowered to do it until what? The Holy Spirit came upon him. And so he gave us an idea of how a man without fear of sin, that ought to sound like you and I, could be filled with the Holy Spirit and live. That's the picture we have of who we can be. But our identification comes because he went to the cross and was raised. So, I want you to turn to Hebrews, the first chapter. And I want to begin to show this to you. Jesus came as the only begotten Son. And then we read in Hebrews 1, and the first part of Hebrews talks about him, who he is, that he reflected God perfectly. He was the exact representation of his nature, that he upholds all things by the word of his power. And then it gets down in verse 5, after it says he's got a better name than the angels do, and it says, "For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee'?" Now, your thought will immediately go back to him being born, but I'm going to tell you to listen with your spirit here, and I believe that these are the words that were spoken as Jesus was raised from the dead by the Spirit. Why do I believe that? Because look at the next phrase, which says in the middle of verse 5, "And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me." Well, wait a minute. We all know that Jesus referred to God as his father all throughout his walk when he was living under the law, because that's what infuriated the religious people so much. How dare you call him father? "Our father is Abraham," Jesus said. "Before Abraham, I was. I am." So it looks like something changed. And then verse 6 kind of reinforces that. And it says, and when he again brings the firstborn into the world. Well, what do you mean again brings the firstborn? What has happened? The cross has happened. And I believe there on that cross, a real change took place with Jesus where he was separated physically and spiritually as he was lifted up, as was prophesied. And I won't describe all that went on there as he hung between heaven, but for the first time, he looked and he saw God as we were, a people without hope, separated from God. Now, let me reinforce that. If you look over in Mark 15:34, you don't have to turn there. You'll know it. You can make some notes if you want to. Jesus is on the cross, and he makes the statement, Eloi, Eloi, lame, sabachthani, or really it's sabachthani. And what is he saying? My God, why have you forsaken me? And we all say, yeah, we can understand how he feels. No, we're missing it. This is the only time in Scripture where he did not refer to Yahweh as his father. What happened to him? He lost his sonship. He was sowed as a son so we could be reaped as sons and daughters. Now, I will tell you this, and I think this is important for you and I both. On our darkest day, when we feel like everything in the world is arrayed against us on this earth, demonic forces coming at you right and left. You think that's how he felt? Read Psalm 18. You'll see it's exactly how he felt. The last thing he said was, and I believe he said it by faith, because he certainly wasn't experiencing it that time. He was calling things that he didn't feel as though they were. He went back and said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That's what we ought to do when these things come against us like that. So here Jesus is. He's lost it. In these verses, he's come back together. He was forsaken. He saw God as we did. He was sown so that we could reap. Thus, we become sons of daughters. Revelations 1:5. And I'm going to give you a bunch of scriptures here as we get near the end of this. Says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead. So here God is talking about what? The firstborn of the dead. Now, if he is the firstborn, then what should there be also? A second, a third, 10,000,002, 1,000,000,003. I don't know where our numbers are, but folks, this is who we are. This is where our identification is, not with the baby Jesus, not just with the Jesus on the cross, but with the firstborn of the dead. And you say, well, I wasn't dead. Yeah, you were. Dead in our sins. We saw that clearly again in the study prior to this one. Now, I want to take a moment here, and some of you have heard me share this, but it's worth taking the time to do. As the firstborn from the dead, he is, the scripture says, the first fruit. He was also born again from the dead on the day of first fruits, the Hebrew holiday of Nisan 17, I believe it is, 16. And what do they do? What did the children of Israel do on this celebration of first fruits? They would go out and they'd cut the oats, they would bind them together, and they would wave them before the Lord, saying, this is the best of the crop. This is the best of the crop. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us with this crop. Now, who are they celebrating? They're really celebrating Jesus. But you know what they did next? Then they began to thank the Lord. Just as good as these first fruits are, the rest of the harvest, Lord, will be just as good. Whoa. Who were they prophesying about? Look in the mirror. Just as good as the first fruit. Now, I know that that's one you got, it's hard to wrap your head around it. Believe it. Now, there's a couple other things that happened on this same day. Date, not day, but the same time of year. Esther did her thing with the king, had the banquet. Haman got exposed. And on that same day, the Jews were free. And it's interesting because what does the scripture say? And I forget, it's not the last chapter, but I think it's the next to last chapter about in the book of Esther. It said there was great joy and glory and praise, light in the nation for the Jews. And then it goes on to say, and many begin to join the Jews because of the reverential awe, the fear that they had for him. A foretaste of Jesus. The other thing that happened on that day was that's the day the ark came to rest on Ararat. And you know what Ararat means? The curse reversed. The curse reversed. So you see all these. And this is what happened as Jesus was raised. You see how it applies to us. Romans 8:29 talks about that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Now, we've all seen scripture that talks about the mighty power of the Lord being on display when Jesus was raised. And then again, it talks about the Lord flicking a finger and casting demons out. Why did it take so much power of the Lord when Jesus was raised? Because it wasn't just Jesus that was raised. It was you and I and all the believers in the world that were raised when he was raised. That's why Ephesians 1:19 talks about the working of that mighty power when he raised him from the dead. Because we were all raised with him as sons. Colossians 1:14 calls him the firstborn of all creation. And if you read the verse before that, it talks, uses the word beloved, which is really important to me. So if I have the correct identity then, what am I seeing? I am seeing myself as a born again from the dead, beloved son, daughter of the living God. That's who you are. That's what we owe. And 1 Peter 1:3 tells us we were born again, begotten because of his resurrection. Now, some people will say, particularly in charismatic circles, that, well, we need to focus more on the Spirit. And I'm going to tell you, no. You need to be sensitive to the Spirit, but your focus is on Jesus because that's where his focus is. Jesus said the Spirit's going to glorify me. He's going to take from me and give to you. And I believe if you have a conversation with the Holy Spirit and begin to say, tell me about yourself, he's going to start talking to you about Jesus. He's going to point you right back. So this sonship, this is how we are arrayed. Now let me read these to you. And this is a list of, well, you've got them there. And so I'm going through it quickly. This is some of what we'll look at in the final sessions. Ephesians 2:5, we're made alive in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, we're made righteous in him. 1 Corinthians 17, we're made one spirit with him. Complete Jewish Bible uses the term we've been put in union with him. Ephesians 2:6 says, I've been raised and seated with him, implying authority. Let me stop here for just a second. This one is really important. We talked about ruling and reigning earlier. I'll use me. If I'd been God, better yet, if I'd been Jesus, and man screwed up, and I had to do what he did to get it back, I don't know that I would turn around and give it back to you again. Authority. I might want to keep it. You see how valuable he is? I mean, he sees you as being. Now, he's not going to give his authority to someone he doesn't deem worthy of it to execute on this earth. That's who we're called to be. Hebrews 4:16 says we boldly approach the throne just as Jesus did. Romans 8:17 calls us joint heirs. Romans 5:17 we read earlier. We'll close with 1 John 4:17, the B part of it. It says, because as he is, so are we in this earth. But let's focus on that. Because as he is, that's my identification. Not good English. How is he? I guess that is okay English. How is he today? Do you realize that there is the man, Jesus, sitting at the right hand of the Father on the throne? A man. Flesh and bone, body, ever on the throne. He identified with us so that we could identify with him. How is he? Elevated. Considered a person of renown. How does he want us to be? A person of renown. He gets praise and glory. What does he do with that praise and glory? Shares it with the Father. Well, didn't we read that he's glorified us? That he wants us to be a people of renown for his praise and his glory. What are we to do? Turn around and offer it to him. And he'll take it and offer it right on to the Father as our high priest. Folks, this is who we are. And our thinking must change. Our minds must be renewed so that we can accomplish during these last days with his help. By the guidance through the Holy Spirit coming from him, this is how we need to be living. Now, I want to close with this. One of the reasons that it's so important that you speak blessing over yourself is because of where he is today and the role he has today. What is he ever doing at the Father's side for us? Interceding. Now, I don't want you to think interceding just as he's sitting there praying for me. A lawyer intercedes on your behalf, a judge, by representing you and saying the things that you've told him concerning what really happened. What are we doing when we're blessing ourselves, our children, our grandchildren, the nation? And if we bless it, if we're doing that, we are doing it with the Word of God. I'll make that assumption. When we're doing that, what are we doing? We are giving words. We're putting the mark, as we talked about, on them. But we're giving words to our high priest, who then turns to the Father and says, Miss Susan is doing what? She's speaking a blessing over you. Susan, when she does that, is giving her high priest, Jesus, words that he can turn and speak to the Father. And what did Numbers 6:27 say? When you bless them, the Lord said, I will do it. We're allowing Jesus to have words. The word describes him as the high priest of our profession or confession. The word literally means say the same thing as, homologio. That's what we're doing when we speak blessing. We're identifying with Jesus. We're speaking the blessing that he pronounced over us. And we're giving him the words to let the Father work with to do those things in our lives as he executes the command of the blessing over us. That's who you are. That's who we are. Father, bless him. I thank you that we've given your word today, and we asked you, and I believe you did, Holy Spirit, minister it to each person individually. Thank you, Father, for renewing our minds, for taking out the old and replacing it with new thoughts about you and your love for us. And we give you praise and glory and honor, Jesus, as it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Be blessed.